Let's take our Bibles out this morning for a little time. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been looking at Daniel a little bit. We're going to jump ahead in time, a little bit over 100 years. As we've seen, first part we were looking at the beginning of the exile. Daniel was taken as a captive from Judah to Babylon, just as the Lord had said, as a punishment for their sins. The exile. Now we're going to move to the other end, because now the people have been returning. Children of Israel have received the instruction from Cyrus, the Persian emperor, to go home, to go back to their lands from which Nebuchadnezzar had brought them. And when they go back, to rebuild their house of worship, to rebuild the temple of their God. And it's interesting, too. We actually have several copies of Cyrus' actual decree, not just here in the Bible, but in other documents as well. And it's quite interesting that one of the things Cyrus says in every one of those documents is, and while you're in your house of the house of your God praying, would you please put in a good word for me? He's covered all of his bases. He says, put a good word in for me too. Although he didn't worship the God of gods, we know that God still held him in his hand. Right? That was God that put that on that man's heart. And it's interesting that he says, when you built that temple, pray, put in a prayer for me. You ever have that happen to you? I had a dear aunt went to be with the Lord 2 years ago, just after my dad. And she lived in a senior citizen's complex. And whenever she'd go to church, somebody in the old, you know, the old ones, they'd be sitting out there, you know. You weren't allowed to do it in the building. And as she'd walk out, they'd go, ah, B, you going to church, huh? You know, and all that. Sometimes they'd razz her or something. They were friendly, and most of it was meant very good-naturedly. But every once in a while, as she'd be leaving, one of them would catch her by the hand and say, you going to church? Could you pray for my niece? Could you pray for my son? Could you pray for me? There was a need, you know? People know where to turn. People know where to turn when there is a need. And well, Cyrus, he says, you know, put in a good word for me with your God as well, that I might be blessed. Well, they returned. But as you know, I'm sure most of you who have heard about this or studied your Bibles at all, you know that when that decree went to return, did everybody go back? Did everybody pack up and say, oh, let's go back. Let's go back and rebuild our temple. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Remember Daniel used to pray three times a day? Which way did he face? Remember when he prayed? He used to face toward Jerusalem. Which I think probably had something to do with Solomon's prayer, you know? When your people are taken into captivity because of their sins. When they pray facing this house, hear, Lord, forgive, restore. And Daniel prayed three times a day, facing towards Jerusalem, towards the house of God. It wasn't that it was anything mystical or magical, like some religions teach. You know, you pray facing a particular direction. That's the way you do it. No, but he was acknowledging God. He was acknowledging that the house of God, the dwelling place of God, was there. And it was there that they had disobeyed. And this was why they'd been brought into this foreign land. So he prayed and he sought the Lord. And the Lord heard him. And gave them the opportunity to return. Sad to say, in many ways, that not all of them did. Many of the Jewish people here, actually they were probably first referred to as Jews in Babylon, having to do with their coming from Judah, had lives in Babylon. They had houses. They had jobs. They had, you know, some of them had married there. Nehemiah, the fellow we're going to talk about today, had probably been born in captivity. And you know, the one thing I want to say, especially to our parents, me included, is what a job his parents must have done. Without even just getting into this yet, what a job Nehemiah's parents must have done. Born in Babylon, raised in Babylon, worked in Babylon, worked his way up into the higher echelon of Persia. Here now, we've become the Persian Empire, this ungodly pagan society. But yet, what do we see? We see a man who followed God, a man who knew how to pray, a man who knew how to be guided by the Lord, a man who, although his body was in Persia, where was his heart? His heart, as we'll see, was back there was in Jerusalem with the people of God. Nehemiah has so many lessons to teach us. Let's look at just one this morning, shall we? The first chapter of Nehemiah begins, and it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." That's about all we know about his parents. "It came to pass in the month of Chislev." So that's like November, December. So I give you a little point of reference here. "In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel," that great capital building and city, "that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and," now notice this, "I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped." It just shows you, again, it's just a little thing, but again, you know, I hope if nothing, I've tried to open your eyes a little bit to just don't skip over the little things, because there's so much there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does this tell us about Nehemiah? Notice, he hunted them out. He sought them out. He made inquiry. It wasn't that they came to him and says, "Hey, have we got something to tell you?" No, it shows where his heart was. It shows where his mind was. It was in Jerusalem. It was at where the house of God was. That's where his attention was. And so he gets them. He gathers them together. He says, tell me. I inquired of them. I asked them. And I love the way he says this. Concerning the Jews who had, what's the word? Now, I know we have some different Bibles here, but my Bible says who had escaped. Who had escaped. Now, if you think about that, had they actually escaped? I mean, did they just, you know, in the middle of the night sneak out and nobody knew they were gone? No, not really. They had been told to go back. It had been a royal decree that they return. But to Nehemiah's thinking, this pagan culture where he was, where he was raised, where he had labored, it was to his mind like that those who had been fortunate enough to go back, wise enough, obedient enough to go back to Jerusalem, it was as if they had escaped. I don't know, sometimes you ever feel that way? I've felt this way a few times where, you know, you're in your day and things are getting crazy and there's so many different things. And all of a sudden, like David, you get the opportunity to go into the house of God. Now, it may be the literal house of God. Maybe you go to church that night or that day, or maybe you finally get a moment where you can focus your attention on God. And it almost feels like you've escaped. It almost feels like you've escaped that for a moment. I'll never forget one time. I had such a crazy day. Things just, you know, you ever have those kind of days? You know, where just nothing seems to go right and everything, you know, thank the Lord we have those the other days too, when things do go well for us. But, you know, I had one of those days. And that night, there was a service. And I will never forget. Some of you talk about when you walk onto campgrounds. There, I had all that stuff. And all of a sudden, I walked literally through the door. And it was as if I had walked into another world. Amen. It was just this. It was, of course, the Spirit of God. It was nothing magical about it. It was the Spirit of God. It was like, wow. You rest of the mess, stay out there for a while. I'll be back. But it felt like I'd escaped. And Nehemiah said, well, what about these guys? It shows his heart. It shows that while he was here in Persia, in this land, that his mind was there. And I keep mentioning this because I think of that song that old Brother Bacher used to sing, this world is nicht, not my home. We're here, but Hebrews tells us that we are to live as, I wonder if the name of this camp has anything to do with that. As pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, looking for another country, looking for another home, whose builder and maker is God, that has a foundation that will never be shaken. That's where our heart, that's where our mind ought to be. You know, C.S. Lewis, speaking of C.S. Lewis, he says often, you hear people say, oh, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. Anybody ever hear that? That's not so popular anymore, but that used to be a big thing. Oh, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know what Lewis wrote? He says, I have found in my experience that it was those who were the most truly heavenly minded, they were the most earthly good. They were the ones who truly accomplished something. And I believe that that's why Nehemiah was able to accomplish what he accomplished, because his body belonged to the king, as it were. You'll see. But the rest of him belonged to God. And that's the way he lived. And that was his guiding light. And so they give him the message. They tell him, how are things going back in Jerusalem? As they say, I'm German too. I don't use it that much, but nicht so gut. Schlecht. Bad, right? I think I got the right word, right? It's been a long time. Isn't that like bad, terrible, schlecht, right? Terrible. Not good at all. Things are falling apart. Yes, you know, the temple's been rebuilt. We've been home. Now, they've been home for a while. They've been home for a while already. But things were starting to decay. They were falling apart. Yeah, they had had a little resurgence again under Ezra. But again, you know, sometimes, you know, you got to really stick to it. Our spiritual life, our Christian walk doesn't just run itself, just like anything. Just like our natural lives, right? I mean, we ate this morning. At least most of us did. The rest of you weren't there. The French toast was pretty good. You missed it. But you know what? We ate this morning, so we're going to eat that lunch. Why? Because we can. And because we want to. But we need constant nourishment. It's the same thing with your spiritual life. You need constant nourishment. You can't just eat one big meal a year. You know what I'm saying? And then go the rest of the year and just think you're going to survive off of that. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. We need constantly to feed and nourish ourselves and have the Lord fill us with himself to give us what we need. And so they tell him, you know what? Things are falling apart. Things are just, they're in a shambles. It's not good. And so what's his response? Woe is me. Like most of us would do, right? There's an emotional response. He sits down and he weeps, but I like what he does with his emotions. What does he do? He takes it to the Lord. He fasts. Yes, he's sad. He's distraught. He really is. But what does he do? He prays. He prays. He prays. Boy, how often do our emotions get us into trouble? I think if we were really honest, probably our emotions get us into more trouble than almost anything else. You know, those words in anger or in frustration, you know, we all deal with those things. Absolutely. I'm sure, Brother Kynes, when you go into some of those situations, you must probably sometimes get angry at what you see. I can only imagine. I've had just a little experience, and boy, it must make you angry. You must want to take people and shake them sometimes. I can only imagine. But you know, what does he do? He takes it to the Lord. And you know what? And he's very honest with God. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. You know, I have a few people in my church. They have a problem with some of the Psalms, because the Psalms are so brutally honest, aren't they? I mean, you know, could you imagine going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know that person? Kill his kids. Anybody ever read the Psalms? That's one of the more extreme examples. But boy, the psalmist doesn't pull any punches, does he? He talks to God exactly the way he feels. And you know what? That's a good thing. That is a very good thing. I think sometimes we come to the Lord and we feel like we got, oh, coming to the Lord now, God, get holy. Mm-hmm. No, let's, you know, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but you know, let's put on a little organ music, right? Let's get ourselves holy and, you know. Lord, I sometimes think the Lord looks at us and says, who do you think you're kidding? Yeah. Who are you kidding? I know what's going on in your mind. I know what's going on in your heart. I know there's a tempest raging in there. Let it out. Tell me about it. Come on. I already know. I see it. You're not faking me. You're not protecting me from anything. And that's exactly what he does. It's what Job did. It's what others did who wrestled with God. Sure, that's exactly what Nehemiah does. And he repents and he prays. So many of these prayers of Nehemiah, of Daniel, of others, are, you read them, they're prayers of repentance. That's what they start with. They repent, he repents, he repents. But then, down in verse 11, because this is bringing us to our focus here. He says, he ends this prayer full of repentance. Read it sometimes if you haven't. He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. And here's a very key phrase, who desire to fear your name. look what Nehemiah was in this for. He wasn't in this for any kind of glory. He wasn't in it to make a name for himself or so he could have a book of the Bible named after him. So, you know, thousands of years later, there'd be a group of people sitting around saying, wow, what a cool guy Nehemiah was. No. He wanted to fear God's name. He wanted that to be his mark, that this is what this man did. And there were others with him who desired to fear God's name. And so he said, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And this is really interesting. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah, if you take this language literally, was in the presence of a man. And while he was going about his duties, he was praying. He was praying. He prayed by himself. He had his times of individual prayer and maybe even some corporate prayer. It certainly sounds like it because he knew that there were others who desired to fear God. But at this very moment, he was in the presence of an individual and he realized that this man was going to play a pivotal role in this situation. It says, I was the king's cupbearer. And as Nehemiah is praying, if you kind of just take this language and let it inform the situation, he's praying. And he says, Lord, and he's got the king's cup, and he's coming before this emperor. And as he's handing him the cup, this guy has no idea that this is happening. He has no idea what's going on in the mind, in the heart, in the soul of this man. He says, Lord, and prosper me in the eyes. And as he hands him the cup of this man, and he performs his duty. And nobody around has any idea of what in the spiritual realm is transpiring as Nehemiah just simply does his job. Let's talk about this for a second. Let's consider this fella. Here's Nehemiah. Where is he? He's still in the land of their captivity. Why is he there? He's there. Now let's be blunt about this, okay? He's there because his father, Hakaliah, was not in that remnant group that returned to Jerusalem. Plain and simple, right? That's why he's here. His parents stayed. Now, you know, and I know, and probably you've heard a whole bunch of sermons about the remnant, that godly remnant that heard the call and returned to Jerusalem, returned to rebuild the temple. Let me ask you a question. Was it important that they return? Was it important? Or did they just decide to move? You know, like some people moved to Florida, some people moved there. They just said, let's move. No. It was very important. It was important that the people of God go back to Jerusalem because it was to that place that God was going to send his Messiah. It had been prophesied. It had been foretold. And it was important for them to go back. And those who went back were in complete obedience to God's move and working at that particular time. And I know because I've heard sermons like this too where, hey, those people who stayed back, too caught up with the world. And you know what? For most of them, it was probably true. It was probably true. They didn't want to give up what they had to go back to their spiritual home. But, right? Little word with a big meaning. There were some who remained here that, you know what? God had said, I want you to stay because I have a reason for you being here. Can somebody name someone else who stayed because God wanted them there? For, I'll give you a little clue, for such a time as this. Anybody ever hear of Esther? Esther was probably somewhere about 50 years or so, depending on, you know, who you believe, before these events. You know about her, right? Anybody hear of a fellow by the name of Mordecai? Or Mordecai. I grew up learning Mordecai, so I stick with it. Ever hear of him?
Yeah.
What did Mordecai do? He have any role? He raised her as his own daughter. She became the queen. You know how she saved the lives of the Jewish people. But I want to talk about Mordecai for just a second. What did he do? He prayed for Esther. Keep going. Come on. There's something even more practical. You're very spiritual. I applaud you for that. But he did something too that's mentioned very quickly, just in a few verses.
Saved the king.
He saved the king's life. You remember that? He heard that two of his servants, two of his chamberlains or eunuchs, were plotting against him, and he let it be known. Remember? He saved the king's life. And the king honored him. Remember that story? Isn't that a cool story? When Haman wants to have Mordecai killed, and he comes into the king, and the king says, Haman, answer me this. Answer me this, Haman. What should be done to the man that the king would like to honor? And of course, what was Haman's thought? Oh, funny you should ask. Here's what I think the king should do to the man in whom he wants to put his delight and honor before the people. You remember what the answer was from the king, right? Haman, you know that guy Mordecai? Well, of course, Haman hated. Mordecai was really the reason for that whole plot. He goes, I want you to go and do this for him. And lead him to the city and proclaim, thus shall it be to the man in whom the king delights. Boy, if that was a cartoon, you could see the smoke, right? That little smoke coming out. And I'm sure there'd be a few stars and asterisks and ampersands. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you familiar with the comic book and all that the cartoon style. Oh, he was hot. But the point was, Mordecai had saved the king's life. They had saved, and then of course it had gone to Esther, who had saved the Jews throughout the entire empire. Now remember that. It wasn't just the ones that were living there in Shushan who were going to be killed. It was throughout the empire. Guess who that included? The ones who had gone back to Jerusalem. Because they were still a part of that empire. They were still under the dominion of Ahasuerus, of that Persian king. They were going to be killed too. Who was going to protect them? Who was going to stick up for them? That godly remnant who had returned. There was a couple of them still back in Babylon, still back in Persia, that God had said, I know you'd like to be there, but I have a place for you. And I want you to stay there because I have something for you to do for me. And there they stayed. And it's quite interesting. Do you think Esther and Mordecai's influence had any role in Nehemiah's position? Do you think it might have been? Because if you know anything about how many of you know anything about the cupbearer to the king in this society? Anybody know much about that? Probably some of you do, I'm sure. Maybe you're just being, a little reticent. But, he wasn't just a butler. He wasn't just a guy who... Until the next time. No. What did he do? I heard it.
Food tasting.
He was the taste tester. He was the excelente of vino for the king. Why? To make sure it was good? Like, oh, this is no good. Go back and give me another year. Is that what it was? What was it? To make sure it was safe. If somebody was trying to kill the king and poison him, guess who died first? He was literally the last line of defense to this man. Now, you tell me, if you know that your life is entrusted to this fella, he's your bodyguard, as it were. You trust him with your very life. You think there's going to be a little bit more to that relationship than just, hey, how you doing? Yep, see you tomorrow. This man also, through his position, the cupbearer, became a confidant, a trusted ally of that king. This is the position Nehemiah was in. Nehemiah and Artaxerxes were like this. Artaxerxes, this king, this most powerful man on earth, trusted Nehemiah with his life. Now, let me tell you something about Artaxerxes for just a minute. History knows him as Artaxerxes I, Longimanus. This fellow knew what it was to have people challenge him for the throne. His father, according to history, was a fellow by the name of Xerxes. You may have heard of him. Xerxes the Great. And when his son, Artaxerxes I, Longimanus, came to the throne, you know what was the first thing that happened? He was challenged. He had some relatives. His great uncle, Artabanus, his whole family declared war on him for the throne. His own brother, Hystaspes, challenged him for the throne. And one of the first things he did as emperor was fight a series of extremely bloody battles for control of this empire. And when it was all said and done, when the smoke had cleared and the blood had been washed away, Artaxerxes was on the throne. He knew what it was like to be challenged. He knew what it was like for somebody to want to take his throne. And he never lost that thought. And it was always a very a very touchy thing with him should he assume that someone was trying to take his throne. Now take that historical reality and put Nehemiah into this picture. This somewhat perhaps and rightfully so paranoid emperor has a Jew, a Jewish man, as his last line of defense. Think God controls the events of history? I believe a lot of this pointed right down to Nehemiah because God knew in his divine sovereignty that there was going to come a moment in time in this restoration where the Jews, this whole thing was going to fall apart. It was going to fall apart again. And he needed a man. He needed someone who could step into that situation and restore order, to restore vision, to restore focus, to get that restoration back on track. And his man, man, this is awesome. His man was the next closest man to the empire that ruled the world. God put him there. God put him there. Through a series of events that some of us would have said, you know what? Those people weren't doing the right thing. They should have done something else. No. No. You see, there are certain things that we all need to follow when we're following the Lord as he leads us step by step and we lead him. There are just certain things that we all need to follow. There are the written things in his word that he showed us that, you know what, we just obey because it says that we ought to obey. But let me tell you this. Not any single one of us, young, old alike, has an identical path. God has a path that is plotted out for you, Courtney. For you, Ben. For each one of us, Beyonce. And you know what? That path is yours. It's for you. And it's not for anybody else. And there have been many throughout history who Christians looked at and said, what are you doing? Where are you going? That's not what I think you should do. And many of these dear folks said in their own humble way, yes, but this is what God wants me to do. This is where God is leading me. I'm following him. See, that's who we follow. We don't follow a religion. We don't follow a fellowship. We don't follow a church. We follow him. And God was leading these people because he had a job that they had to do. God has a job that he wants you to do. He has something that he wants you to accomplish. I believe, our brother Kynan, that God put you, I'm so taken by that, as you can tell, that God put you there. He wanted someone full of the Holy Spirit to walk into some of those situations. Not just some, you know, wisecracking somebody, you know, who's got their master's in social work. And nothing wrong with that. But somebody who would be led by the Spirit. Would be guided by the Spirit. He has something he wants for each one of us to do. And you know what? It's different than what he wants me to do. And it's different from what he wants you to do. We're all different, but we all follow him. and He leads us and He guides us. That's why it says in the New Testament that the Spirit, mind if I go back to that again? That the Spirit has a diversity of gifts. Why? Because there are many different jobs. There are different things that He wants to do and accomplish. And God put Nehemiah in the exact spot where He wanted him to be. And guess what? And I know that this bothers some people, especially a lot of our holiness churches per se. And again, I don't say that, you know, I'm not pointing a finger or anything, but, you know, Nehemiah was in the halls of pagan power. He was in the halls of pagan authority. The pagan control of the world. Here's this follower of God, this loyal servant of Yahweh, right in the middle of this. And guess what? God had put him there. God said, Nehemiah, that's your spot. Now, there were others whose spot was in Jerusalem. Absolutely. But it wasn't Nehemiah's spot. Where's your spot? Where's God placed you? Where are you right now? Because as you see, Nehemiah is going to leave for a time. And he's going to return to Jerusalem. In fact, we know that as Nehemiah serves the king, we'll wrap this up now, as he's serving the king, all of a sudden, as he offers, what's going on inside Nehemiah leaks out. You know, you can hide what's going on inside for only so long. Eventually, it's going to come out, right? It might take you hitting your thumb with a hammer. Or it may be the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. But eventually, what's inside will come out. And that sadness, that sense of mourning that was in Nehemiah as he'd been praying for this. I mean, it was a couple of months now later that this event takes place. But all of a sudden, he's serving the king. And he slips. But it wasn't a slip, was it? But he slips. And he's sad. He lets what's inside show in his face. And that wasn't a very good thing to do. Because, you know, this king, this pagan king, wasn't particularly interested in your problems. Well, he didn't sit on the throne and say, oh, how was your day? It wasn't about them, it was about him, wasn't it? But you know something? In that sorrow that the king sees all of a sudden, and it shows you just a little bit of, I believe, God's working in this king's heart, and also the relationship between the two of them, that all of a sudden, in a moment of weakness, the emperor Artaxerxes looks at Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, what's the matter? What's wrong? All of a sudden, this very self-absorbed, powerful man cares about somebody else. He says, what's the matter? What's wrong? You having a bad day? And what is Nehemiah's response? First of all, he's scared out of his wits because he had never encountered anything like this before from this man. But the second and greatest thing that he does, and this is where we're going to end today, is he says, so I prayed in chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. And those of you who know about prayer, this is such an interesting prayer because notice, what does it say that he prayed? Can you find it there? Can you tell me what he prayed? Is there some great, long, beautiful prayer written here? No. This was one of those Lord help kind of prayers. You know? Anybody here ever been in a position, like maybe, you know, that car pulls right out in front of you? And you're standing on the brakes, and you're sure you're going to hit them. Like, Lord, help! Right? You know those kind of prayers? Well, this was one of those kind of prayers. He didn't have time to say, okay, you know, the emperor just asked me, what's the matter? What's going on? Hold on, I'll be right back. You didn't do that to him. He expected an answer right there. But Nehemiah was so used to being in tune with God that even in that second, in that instant, that king asks him, what's wrong? Nehemiah lifts his heart to heaven and speaks. Now, there's a man who knew how to pray. There's a fellow who knew how to pray. Who knew to pray in any kind of a situation. And here's what I'm going to leave you with. And it's this. We've been talking about Nehemiah being in this place where God wanted him to be. Was Nehemiah's heart there in the palace? Was that where his heart was? Remember what we started with? Was that where his thoughts were? No, where were they? They were hundreds of miles away with the people of God in that work that God was doing in restoring that nation back to himself. But his body was here. And there's something interesting about this. There was a dear missionary that many of you perhaps may have known. Her name was Gerda Bakker. For her name is. I shouldn't use the past tense. It still is. It's not like she's gone on to glory. She has not. And you know, she went and she felt that God had called her in her heart to the mission field. And she went to see one of our dear teachers. And she told him, she says, you know, I feel in my heart that God has called me to be a missionary, to go to the mission field. What do I do? Not a bad question. What do I do? Should I apply for a passport? You know, what do I do? Should I go to Bible school? You know what he told her? I think we see this in the life of Nehemiah. He says, all right, that is the calling of your heart. So what you do is be faithful where you are right now. Be faithful where you are right now. God has put you in a place. Are you in God's will right now? Her answer was yes. Are you endeavoring to serve God? Yes. Well, then keep it up. Keep doing it. Don't ignore that call that's on your heart. That is your call. But be faithful where you are right now. Because Jesus said in his parable, if you are faithful in the little things, then what will be entrusted to you? The greater things. And you see, as marvelous as it was to be in the presence of the king, God had a greater work for Nehemiah to do. But what he needed from him was to be faithful where he was then. Because being faithful there was going to open the door to the greater work. Because let's face it, as great as that job was as a cupbearer, if Nehemiah had never gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild that wall, would we have ever heard of him? No. You think we would know? You think we'd have a book named after him? Oh, Nehemiah was this cupbearer to the king. Beautiful, we love him. He's a great guy. Yay, Nehemiah. That'd be about it, right? What was it that brings this? It was that greater work that God had for him. And it was his faithfulness in that place where God had put him. That was a very unusual place for a Jew to be. That opened up the greater door of service for God. And so may God help us this day. Now, where are you today? I do lawns. Okay? Be faithful where you are. I serve tables. Hey, Stephen served tables. Philip served tables. We're going to talk about Philip tonight. Be faithful where you are. I'm driving home. Be faithful where you are. Be a good driver. Right, Sister Diane? Be a good driver. But you understand what I'm saying. Be faithful where you are. Trust God. What is the call he has placed on your heart? Do you have one? Do you have a call that's on your heart yet? Has God put something into you that you know? And maybe you don't quite have it all fleshed out yet. Maybe you don't quite understand it all. But you know there's a call there. There's a call to everyone. We just sang it. Jesus calls us. But be faithful where you are now. Follow him. Follow his path. Be where he wants you to be. Don't just be what he wants you to be, but be where he wants you to be. And you watch. The Lord will open doors, and the Lord will lead you. And how does he lead us? Step by step. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will walk in your ways. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray this morning that you will minister to each one of us as we look at the life of this dear servant of God. We thank you for those who are open to your will and who are obedient enough to allow you to do some pretty unusual things with their lives. And Lord, I don't know if you have something unusual for somebody here or for many here, but Lord, whatever you have for us, we just want to let you know that we're available, that we are willing. We love you, and we wish to follow you and walk in your ways. Give us the grace. Give us the spiritual insight to see our shepherd, to hear his voice, and to follow. We pray that you will do this for us by the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. In closing, we're just going to sing a chorus. Take out your hymn book. Open to page 280. I think this song is a beautiful commentary on the life of Nehemiah and Esther and Mordecai. Ready to go? Ready to stay? Ready, my place. Notice that my place to fill. So let's sing that in closing. We'll sing it as a prayer, okay? Brother Jeff, let's sing that chorus. Ready?
Ready to go. Ready to stay. Ready, my place to fill. Ready for service. Lowly or great. Ready to do His will.
Now that you're familiar with it, let's stand and sing it one more time.
Ready to go. Ready to stay. Ready, my place to
bless you as you're dismissed. Be ready. Be ready for whatever the Lord asks you to do. God be with you. Walk with Him today. Walk in the Spirit.